Good evening. Tonight I want to take up a subject that I want to build on over the next couple of Sunday evenings. And one of the reasons I want to take up this topic is because I don't think that most of us would hold it to be true, but I think sometimes when we preach the gospel, we run too quickly to the solution, too quickly to the answer, and don't spend enough time on the problem. And don't bring people to that place of understanding that they need to be saved. That's an absolute necessity for every single one of us because of who God is and because of who we are. And so tonight I want to spend some time on who God is, and Lord willing, next Sunday evening, spend time on who we are. And then the following Sunday, give a little bit of a introduction into the solution of that. And the reason I say this is, if I was a car mechanic, and you came to the shop with your car, and you said, well, it's, 3,000 miles, I need to get the oil changed on my car. And I said, okay. And I said, come back and pick it up in about an hour. And you did. And when you came back, I said, the engine needs to be overhauled. The brakes need to be replaced. And, it's going to cost you, $5,000. You say, wait a minute now. How do I know it needs all that stuff? Well, you just got to believe me. It needs that stuff. Would you have your car fixed? Well, most of us wouldn't, would we? We'd either want to go get another mechanic's opinion, or we want to at least think about it, or at least have some evidence that it really had those needs. It's the same thing's true for all of us. If we don't see the need for salvation, and I think that's a problem with most people that are lost, they don't really see the need to be saved. They think, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't do anybody harm. Oh, sure, I go out and do this, that, or the other every once in a while, and I realize I'm not perfect. I realize I don't, like I am. I'm Mark the Perfect Man. Y'all knew that, right? Mark the Perfect Man. Psalm 37:37, Mark the Perfect Man. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. I'm not perfect. I mess up every once in a while, but, in the overall plane of things, I'm not that bad. I don't deserve to go to hell. I'm not that horrible a person. That's for really, really, really bad people. That's what most people think. Basically good people. God, why would God send me to hell? Why would he send me to the lake of fire? I don't deserve to go there. You're wrong about that. I don't have the need for a savior. I can just go on and live the life that I'm living right now, and as long as I, help other people and are nice to people and are nice, treat my family nice and provide for them or meet their needs, in the end of things, I think you're just too narrow in your opinion of God, in your opinion of me. I'm going to end up going to heaven no matter what you think. That's what most people tell me when I share the gospel with them. And they're absolutely wrong. And one of the misconceptions that people have is they don't understand how holy God is. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. And then next week, Lord willing, we're going to look at how sinful man is. Because we've got to realize, dear friends, dear brethren, that man in his natural state is exactly opposite of God in every way, shape, and form. He says it this way in Isaiah 55. My ways are not your ways. And my thoughts are not your thoughts. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your ways and your thoughts. We are nothing like God in our natural state. We are exactly opposite of him. The natural man, the man who has been unregenerate, the man who has not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, everything he does is in exact opposition to God and God's ways. That's what the Word of God says. But the reason for that is because God is absolutely holy. absolutely, perfectly righteous. He's not just a little bit better than us. He is far above us. He's holy in His very nature. He's holy in His character. He's holy in His purity. He's holy in all of His works. Everything He does, everything He says, everything He is. He's holy in His majesty. He's holy in His glory. He's absolutely and completely and utterly holy. I'm going to define holiness. And what I did was I went to several different sources and looked up the word holiness. Because I think even that word we don't fully understand. Now I'll give you this definition. I want you to think about, as I give you this definition, think about who God is and how this perfectly describes God and how it perfectly, the exact opposite of this is what man is, what you and I are in our natural selves. Right? We are the flesh. That's all we have born in this world. We are exactly opposite to God because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit, the flesh and the Spirit are at enmity with each other. Exact opposite poles. Here's what holiness is. Spiritually perfect or pure. Spiritually perfect or pure. Can you think of one fault of God? Can you consider one thing that God is or does that is impure or imperfect? Has God ever made a mistake? Never. Spiritually perfect or pure. Free from sin. That's what holiness is. Are there any of us holy in and of ourselves? Are there any of us that have never sinned? You said, this is the misconception people have. This is the misconception I had for the first 20 years of my life. I thought, well, if you're basically a good person, more good than bad, God's going to let you in. You may get in by the hair, the skin on your chinny chin chin or the hair. Well, how's that ever let go? That thing goes. Barely make it through the door. Squeeze in there, just barely. But you're going to get in. But here's what God says. This is what His Word demands. It doesn't demand goodness. And I think I said this last time I was here. There is no verse in the Bible that says, be ye good. Can anybody think of a verse in the Bible that says, be good? Not a verse. God never commands us to be good. But here's what He says. Be ye perfect. As your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, none of us can ever reach that standard, can we? God is absolutely perfect and pure. He is absolutely free from sin. He's also, holiness also means free from not just sin, but defilement. The Lord Jesus could come up and touch the leper and never be defiled. He could sit down with publicans and sinners. He could have the prostitute weep over his feet and kiss his feet and anoint them and never once be defiled by anyone. He could be the friend of sinners and yet never be defiled by their sin. He was never affected by it in one way or another. The thought never crossed his mind when he was in their presence to participate in their sin. Absolutely free from defilement, free from vice, free from any impure or profane things. You know, the prophet Haggai was asked a question, or he asked a question of the priest in his prophecy in chapter 2, and he says to them, if a man is going along and he's taking his offering to the temple to make the offering, and he has his offering in his skirt, and he touches an undefiled, or touches a defiled thing, something that's defiled, will the defiled thing defile, contaminate what the offering he has in the skirt? And the answer was yes. And it would. The other question was, if that same thing happened and the holy thing touched the defiled thing, would the defiled thing be made holy by being touched by the holy thing? And the answer was no. You see, what happens to you and me in this world, even as we walk with the Lord, even as we walk in the Spirit and are guided by His Word, those of us that are believers, the world still defiles us. It still has an effect upon us. You can't play with fire, can you? You take fire into your bosom, you're going to be burnt. You can't mess around with it. You can't come up to it. You can't say, well, I can have friends and I can be around them when they're doing these evil things and it's never going to affect me because I'm never going to have a desire to do it. Don't play games with yourself. Don't play games with sin. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was not affected in that way, was He? He could eat with sinners and publicans. He could rub shoulders with them and never once was He defiled by sin, by vice, by any impure or profane thing. Holiness also means perfect in a moral sense. The moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was always manifest, wasn't it? Perfect in a moral sense. There was nothing immoral at all about the Lord Jesus, about God. Another thing is possessing purity or integrity of character, of moral character. Not only was there no impurities in the Lord Jesus, but there was no defilement. There was no, guile in Him at all. No deceitfulness at all. You know, even the best of us, we may not go out and tell an out-and-out lie, but sometimes we put a spin on a thing, don't we? To make ourselves look better. We don't tell everything. We may not tell a lie, but we don't tell everything. So we kind of come out smelling a little bit better than maybe we would. But the Lord Jesus Christ and God in everything is pure in integrity and His moral character. It means to be pure, clean, sacred. In His nature, it delights in purity and repels evil. Now here's the one thing that's just evident about us, and we all have TV sets in our house, don't we? And although we may not ourselves do those things, don't we watch those programs and get enjoyment and pleasure out of what other people do? Here's what it said about the Lord Jesus in chapter 1 of Hebrews. He loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Is any man in his natural state like that? It's the exact opposite. Man loves wickedness and sin. And he hates righteousness. That's why the Lord Jesus in chapter 3 of John said that man loved darkness rather than light because his deeds were evil. Go to the discotheques and the places where sin is practiced. I didn't get saved until I was 20 years old. I frequented those places. And you know what? The one thing they always had in common, they were all dark. And I was thankful for that because I was pretty ugly and no girl would come up to look at me and, you know, in the light. So I was glad it was dark. But, you know, it's dark. And the thing they would do at 2 o'clock in the morning when they had to close the bar, the way they closed the bar, they tell people, you know, we're closing the bar and that kind of, but the way they got rid of people, you know how they got rid of people? They turned the lights on. We scattered like cockroaches. We ran out. Because men love darkness. But the Lord is light because He is perfectly pure. Everything the Lord did, everything He's ever said, everything He ever thought could be revealed to every single one of us and we could find no defilement, no wickedness, no impurity with it whatsoever. I always ask this question. And I ask it of you tonight. Every single one of you, everybody listen, would you want everybody else in this room or anybody else in this room to know every single thought you had today? Would you want them to know it? You see, and that's one day. But everything God has ever done, Everything God has ever said, everything that God has ever thought, he could be revealed to every one of us, and we could find no fault, no flaw in it, because he is holy and righteous altogether. In fact, the holiness of God is so much a part of his character and his nature that the words holiness and godliness are synonymous. They mean the same thing. God is perfect in his moral character. He is the one who has established and defined what moral purity is. He is faultless and flawless when it comes to the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, they couldn't find anything in his life that was outside or transgressed the law of God. He is perfect and holy altogether. Now I say this all, and the whole reason we're going to go through a number of verses in the few minutes that we have left, just showing this holiness of God, because I want you to understand, you know, sometimes you see these gospel tracts, and what they have is, on this gospel tract, they have a fellow standing here, and over a little ways over, there's a little chasm there, and there's God's over there, and I'm over here, and I can't, you know, bridge that chasm. I can't jump the gap. Some people might jump it in and make it part of the way, halfway. Some people might make it a little bit farther, but I can't jump the chasm. But I can see God over there, and I know he's right there, and I know about him, but yet I can't reach him. Well, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, that's the opposite of what the Bible says. The Bible says the natural man has no knowledge of God whatsoever. The natural man has no desire for God whatsoever. You see? And that's, again, the problem with so many, maybe even some that are here tonight. You've got no desire to go to heaven. Maybe you come here because your wife or your husband, or maybe your parents, or maybe someone else, you feel that social pressure to be here, but there's no real desire to be with God. There's no real desire to be in heaven. You've got this concept of heaven as a place that, well, we're all going to be sitting up there stroking harps and sitting on clouds. Well, I'm not going to be doing that, you know. I don't know what all I'm going to be doing in heaven, but it's not going to be sitting on a cloud stroking a harp. Heaven's going to be the most fantastic, wonderful experience so far beyond our imagination. God says, eye has not seen nor ear has heard all the wonderful things that God has prepared for us. We can't even begin to imagine how great heaven is. But you see, the natural man has no concept of God. And it's like, here's what really should be the illustration is, an infinite distance in one direction is where God is. And an infinite amount of distance in the other direction is where man is. And if it wasn't for God reaching down to us and reaching out to us, we'd never know him, would we? We'd never desire him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. I had no love for God. In fact, what the Bible says is I was an enemy of God. I didn't have any desire for him at all. If I would have been there that day that Jesus Christ would have been crucified, I'd have been one of those crying out, crucify him. I'd have been one of them. Man's ways and God's ways are exactly at opposite poles. They're mutually exclusive. That means one can't have anything to do with the other. God is holy. He's holy in his very person. And I'm going to just read some verses here. I just for time's sake, I'm not going to have you turn to them all because the time's going to go quickly. But I want to get these concepts. So listen carefully, please. Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, holy in his very person. Psalm 99:5, exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy, perfect, pure, morally upright. Joshua said to the people in Joshua chapter 24 and verse 19, you cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. You know the only people that can enter into God's presence? You know the only people that can enter in and pray are people that have been made perfect and holy by God. Because God can't allow one single sin in His presence. Not one single sin. All Adam did was take a bite of a piece of fruit. Seems pretty minor compared to some of the things that are taking place in the world today. But yet it caused him to die that day, separated from God, because God can't allow any sin, no matter how minor it might seem to us. Not one single sin, because God is absolutely sinless. You cannot serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. His very name is holy. Psalm 99 and verse 3. Let them praise Thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. You know, the name of God was so holy that the children of Israel wouldn't even say His name. They were so afraid that they might use it in vanity. I think we need to learn a lesson from that. I think sometimes we as Christians even use the name of the Lord in a vain way, an empty way, not really thinking about Him. We've lost some of that reverence for the very name of God. His name is holy. Psalm 111 in verse 9. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. His name today, by natural man, is a curse word, isn't it? They want to curse someone. They want to say something that to someone to hurt them. And what do they use? They use the name of God to curse. And yet that name is holy. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or whom shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. The Holy One. There's none like Him. All of the works of God are holy and righteous. Righteous just means right. They're just. They're perfect. There's no flaw in them. The Lord is righteous in all His ways and holy in all His works. It says in Psalm 145 and verse 17. His will is good. His will is acceptable. His will is perfect. It's holy. It's right altogether. He never makes a mistake. There's never any flaw in anything He does. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I make a lot of mistakes. Lots of mistakes. But the Lord never made a mistake. You know one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ never had to say to anybody? And God will never have to say to anybody? You know one thing He'll never have to say? I'm sorry. He'll never have to say, I was wrong. He is always right. Which one of us here tonight can say that? We're wrong all the time. We make mistakes all the time. We err all the time, but God is holy and righteous in all of His works. His word and laws are holy. I mean, what do we call this book? The Holy Bible, don't we? It's holy. Romans chapter 7 and verse 12. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Everything in this book is absolutely right. There's no mistakes in this book. Historically, scientifically speaking, socially speaking, politically speaking, every fact, every bit of information in this book is right. And beyond that, it's the great revelation of who God is. It is the Word of God. There is no other. Everything I know about God is found right here in this book. I don't know anything about God apart from this book. Now, my experience in life, the things I see in nature, the things that I experience in my own personal life, will collaborate the things that I have, will go along with, agree with the things that I have in God's Word. But I don't know anything by my experience apart from God's Word. I don't know anything about, from the world around me, about God apart from His Word. This book is the revelation of Himself. And it's holy. The fifth thing is his very presence consecrates a place. Remember when Moses came to that mountain, Mount Sinai, and he was there and with his father-in-law's sheep, and he saw that bush burning and wasn't being consumed. And it was a curious thing, and he walked up to it to see what it was. And here's what the word that the Lord spoke to him out of that burning bush. He said to him, "Draw not nigh hither." Don't come close. "Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground." Why was it holy? Because Moses was there? Because there's a bush that was burning? No, the reason it was holy was because God was there. And even later on that same mountain, when God came down and the people looked up and they saw the fire and they saw the smoke and they saw the lightning and they heard the thundering, it said even Moses, that godly man that he was, it said even he feared and trembled when he saw that sight. God is holy. And everywhere he goes is holy. He sanctifies a place. When nobody's here, this building isn't any different than any other building on the island of Spanish Wales. It's just a building, you know. Wood, mortar, brick, stone. Nothing special about it in that sense. But the moment two or three are gathered together here in this place, in the name of the Lord Jesus, he steps in. And the moment he steps in, this place becomes a holy place. Because where he is, it's holy. Right? Now think about it. Think about it just a moment. God always knows everything we're thinking, doesn't he? There's never a problem with that. But you know what? Especially when you're in this place and you let your mind wander. Sometimes it wanders without even trying, but oftentimes we let it wander, don't we? We don't concentrate on what's being said. We move off into other areas because maybe we don't like what's being said or don't appreciate it. But let me tell you what, God looks down and he's here. And I can't see what you're thinking, but he knows. It's a holy place. We ought to center our thoughts on him. Even the angels and the demons recognize that he is holy. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3, "And one cried to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And I, you know, my thought when I think of that verse, and there's also the same thing happening in Revelation, I think the angels are looking from Father, Son to Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. I mean, that's the first words that come out of their mouth when they look on him. The first thought that comes to their hearts is he is holy. And then he is glorious and his mighty. Mark chapter 1 and verse 24, the demon-possessed man, the demons speak to him and saying, they said to the Lord Jesus, "Let us alone, for what have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art. Thou art the Holy One of God." Even the demons recognize that Jesus Christ and God is holy. His Spirit is called the Holy Spirit. His Son Jesus Christ throughout his life was holy. It says in Psalm 16 and verse 10, "Thou shalt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." In the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no sin in any way, shape, or form. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin." He knew no sin. He had no experiential knowledge of sin. Never participated in sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 tells us, "He committed no sin. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Guile found in his mouth. He had no sin nature. He didn't have any capacity to sin, nor did he ever sin in his life. Also in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I'll tell you what, if Satan would have offered to any one of us here, any one of us, any of the things that he offered to the Lord Jesus that day, out in that wilderness, every one of us would have fallen. Don't fool yourself. Don't think, not me, Mark. I wouldn't have done it. Okay? Remember what Peter said? Not me? Remember that little phrase? They might all, the rest of them might run, but I won't. He sure did, didn't he? He that thinks he stand, beware lest he fall. Don't think you're above it. But he was able to withstand the temptation there. The testing there. Even his accusers couldn't find any sin in him. Even the people that hated him couldn't find a fault in him. It says in Matthew chapter 26, now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. They couldn't even make something up against him. Luke chapter 23 and verse 1 says, and the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in him. But his holiness, the fact that he is holy, requires holiness on our part. All that will come into his presence. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 2. Speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. 1 Peter, I think with those verses in mind, said this, but he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy. For I am holy. This is what we're going to talk about, Lord willing, on Tuesday evening. Just an exhortation about walking in holiness. Finally, his holiness, the fact that he is holy, calls for worship and praise. Revelation chapter 15 and verse 4 says this, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou alone art holy. For all the nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Let me say to you tonight, you may not believe that God is holy. You may not understand how perfect and righteous he is. You may not understand that his perfect holiness demands punishment for your sin. That his perfect holiness demands that sin be punished by death, no matter how minor that sin might be. Even a lie is punishable by death. And what one of us here has never told a lie. We all deserve death because God is holy. Here's what he says in Hebrews chapter 12. Our God is a consuming fire. That day that Moses stood on that mountainside and saw that burning bush, the bush wasn't consumed. The holiness of God was there, but he held back his hand and didn't consume the bush. But let me tell you, dear friend, tonight, if you're here, and you're still in your sins, that consuming fire will destroy you. You'll be cast in that lake of fire forever where there will be punishment that will have no end. The most horrible place beyond any human imagination is waiting for those that love their sin. Because God is holy. I'm not going to give you a solution tonight. Because I haven't given you all the problem yet. But if you've got a question, or you've got a comment, or you want to know something, come talk to me or one of the other brothers or sisters here afterwards. Don't continue living your sin, because God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that which he will he also reap. You can't play games with God. God is holy, perfect in all his ways, and you and I are born in this world sinners, exactly opposite of him. We need a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that reveals who you are to us, because it's so necessary. And I just pray that every single person here tonight all the way down to the smallest of the children that are here, that they would listen to these things and they would understand how holy and righteous and perfect you are altogether, how high you are above us, what it meant for the Holy One of God to take our sins upon him, what that meant for him to become sin as he hung upon the cross, what that meant for him to suffer the wrath of God because of us, because he was always holy, always perfect. There was no sin in him. There was no sin nature. There was no ability or capacity to sin. He never did anything outside of your will, O Father. And yet we are just the opposite. Everything we do in our natural state is sin. The very best we can do is filthy rags in your sight, O God. And I just pray that again you bring conviction by the word. Not because of me or who I am, but, oh, Father, let the word that your Spirit would use it to bring conviction to the hearts of the people here, that if they're without Christ, they would fall on their faces before you and cry out for mercy. And, Lord, those of us that know the Lord Jesus, that this message would have an effect on us, that we would realize that we've been saved by a holy God who demands holiness out of his people. Work in our hearts, oh, Father. Bring forth glory to yourself through the word tonight, and we'll give you the praise as we ask these things with thanksgiving.